Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Reading from verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So this poor man has had some tragedy befall him. He was robbed, essentially. Verse 31, now by chance. How many of you know that very few things in the Bible happen by chance? It's a real setup. Now by chance, as if Jesus. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Very important. I want to unpack that phrase out of the Greek. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side also, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, underline it in your Bible. So he went to him. Very important theological phrase. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll square you up, I'll repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? So Jesus is obviously carrying on the love thy neighbor conversation, if you like. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise," or "go and do exactly as I've told you." And like I said before, we're in the beginning part of what our Christmas season looks like, of good news, great joy. And we talked about the three pockets, if you like, of the gospel looking like giving, and that's why we gave today and the gospel. So today I want to speak to you on how the gospel helps. Is that okay? How the gospel helps. Next week we're going to look at how the gospel brings. But today we're going to look at how the gospel helps. And those three things are really interconnected, even though we're breaking them down into three different sort of understandable points, if you like. But what is very confronting about Luke chapter 10, laced into this story of this wounded man who then had a priest and a Levite by chance, so like a worshiper and a pastor by chance, cross over to the other side to ignore him, and then a Samaritan comes and the Samaritan comes and helps. And what I think Jesus was trying to get at here, which was a very powerful truth, is that the gospel firstly looks like helping, but secondly, helping is rarely convenient. Come on, are you out there? So Jesus was actually poking at the idea that we should only help when it's convenient for us. I don't know about you, but we are obsessed with mitigating inconvenience. Most of innovation, almost entirely 100% of innovation, is about making life more convenient for us. So we are trained now naturally to do what we can to ensure that all of our life has inbuilt in it mechanisms of inconvenience aversion. Thank God for the remote control. Some of you remember a time where you actually had to get up off the couch and then click the dial on your TV to the one or two more channels you may or may not have had in that couple of hours. Some of you remember those days. Some of you are really old. Wow. I remember those days too, because my dad had one of those click TVs in black and white, and we would actually just watch that test screen with that circle with the colors on it. We would just watch it because it was awesome. Then we go, "Oh, see, son, huh, color, huh, color." It was exciting. It was incredible. But over time, I've got now something on my Foxtel remote called On Demand. I don't even have to set record. I can just dial it up when I want to. Phenomenal tool of convenience. But what the modern life has sold to us is that we are short on time and we are short on money. What society has sold to us is the lie that you don't ever have enough money to give and you don't have any time to help. Can I dispel some myths to you? I read this article very recently, out of the Sydney Morning Herald, was in the business section, and I quote directly from it. And this debunks the lie sold to Australians everywhere that you don't have enough money to give. It says here, Australia has been ranked as the second best country in the world for its quality of life by a UN report that assessed economic, education, and life expectancy data. Second, say second. Second, the nation's Human Development Index, HDI, which is the premier index of rating quality of life, quality of living, standard of living is another word, was measured at 0.935 out of a maximum score of 1, 93.5%, coming second to Norway. We let the Norwegians beat us, but we did beat the Swiss, which was held on to third place in 2015's annual report. So the lie to you Aussies that you don't have enough money to give is immediately debunked because we have the second highest standard of living in the world. Come on, are you out there? It's a furphy. It's a lie to lie to you that you live in lack. You don't have enough to give. You are poor. You will not have enough to pay the bills. The second lie that Australians have sold is that we don't have time. We are time poor. We don't have time. I don't have any recent studies to quote to disprove this lie necessarily, but I have traveled a fair bit in my life. I've been to the African continent. I've been to the North American continent. I was born in Asia. I've been to Europe, and I live in Australia. And even though I don't have any studies to disprove the lie that we are time poor, I can say anecdotally, the last time I checked, that every single one of us was given 24 hours. People in Africa, in Asia, the Europeans get 24 hours in a day too, just so feels like they got a lot more time than us, but no, they're Tasmanians feels like they got 30 hours in a day, but no, they got 24 hours in a day too, the last time that I checked. So what I think Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 10, which shouts to us 2,000 years later, is to debunk the myth that you don't have money to give nor time to help. Because those two things that the enemy wants to steal from us, all right, the very things that the gospel often rides in on, generosity and acts of good work. Come on, are you out there? And the very things that the enemy wants to steal in order to contain, limit, or even abort the work of the church. How many of you know the mission of the church is actually to reach those that are far from God? To actually limit or even abort the mission of the church is to steal our concept of wealth and time. Jesus actually debunked that and also confronted the disciples of the day by using the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, three personalities that represent three different things. The priest and the Levites were the religious people. Now, it so happened to be so confronting to them that the religious people were the ones that had no time nor money. This is what I want to submit to you. If you live religiously, you will always live with a lack mentality. Because religion will always tell you that you are not good enough, that you're not qualified, that you don't have enough, you need to earn your way or work your way up. However, grace will always tell you that you have abundance. Because it's always been given to you as a gift. Come on, are you out there? If you live religiously, you're always going to calculate and reason and ration. But if you live by grace, you'll always constantly be living in overflow. Come on, are you out there? I need a resounding amen from you. And this is what you need to understand. If you are always waiting for the million-dollar check in your bank account before you give, or if you're waiting to have some extra time to help, it'll never come. We presume the priest and the Levite would have thought, I don't know, it's not implicitly written, but we can all probably even relate to the priest and the Levite that, you know, I'll come back later to this guy because I don't have time, and I'll go and save up a little and I'll come back and help this guy. But the Samaritan, the least likely out of the three, immediately responded because he never thought about his lack. He just thought about the need. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? In verse 34, it says this about the Samaritan, and it would have just irritated the religious people that were listening, but Jesus went there anyway. It says the Samaritan, well, he went to him, not walked away from him, but went to him, physically bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. That sounds like helping to me. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know why Jesus was so big on majoring on this? The theology in underlining Luke chapter 10 is simply this. This was the heart of Jesus. This was what he was trying to, if I could exegete the scripture for you. When you stop to help the need, if I could paraphrase Luke 10, when you stop to help the need, you get to meet the person behind the need. Jesus was not interested in the bandaging of the wounds. He was interested in the Samaritan connecting with the person with the need. That's why the Samaritan took the man, put him on his animal, donkey, horse. But you can imagine, they would have had then to have chatted. So tell me, how did you happen to be on this road? Tell me about your life. Well, you know, I was going here and traveling there, and we don't know what this man's story is. He could have been running away from a tough situation. They would have had to have connected. Makes sense to you? Yeah. Enough for them to have arrived at the inn for the Samaritan to care enough to say, oh, could you look after my friend? Yeah. Yeah. What was a stranger with a need is now a friend. Yeah. I need a help. Yeah. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. And the reason why Luke chapter 10 was so powerful, the reason why the gospel looks like helping, is not simply to meet need for need's sake. It was God's desire for us to connect with humans behind the need. Paul and Lisa Fenwick, as we saw on the screen, they talked about a season in their life where they weren't doing well. And I remember so clearly in 2011, that Christmas, because I got a phone call 2 days after that. So there was like a Monday or Tuesday morning. And they rung the office and said, can we come and see the pastor of this church? And when they landed on my couch, Lisa will be very happy to tell the story because she's told so many people. And for those of you that know Lisa Fenwick, she just sat on my couch and bawled, cried about the difficult time that they were going through, and they saw the banner on Leech Highway, and they had their family. They were sitting up on the high part of the hill on the grassed area, not wanting to really be too close. And all that she could talk about was that people in red shirts, who these red shirt people, came and smiled at us and cared for us and talked to us. And some of them even brought us like sausage sizzles and things, you know, and they were so profoundly impacted. And I was sitting there on the couch listening, waiting for them to say, and then that when you sung Oh Holy Night, it was amazing. They didn't mention it once. I practiced for 2 weeks to hit that high G. That high G, it's a killer. And I man up every year to sing it. They didn't mention it once. But they mentioned the way that their soul, the part of the human soul, was affected when someone, a group of them, they were nameless, faceless people to them at the time, that just said yes to showing them what Jesus looked like by simply helping. It sounds so simplistic, but the gospel is simple. Come on, are you out there? The Samaritan didn't just meet a need, he met the person behind the need. And that was the point of Luke chapter 10. Wasn't about the bandage. Yes, he needed the bandage. It wasn't about the dressing of the wound. Yes, he needed that. It was simply a connection to somebody who showed him what a neighbor should look like in the Bible. At the core of the gospel, the core of a gospel that helps is that word that we see in Luke chapter 10 called compassion. We are born into a world, into a first world. So many of us live in a first world mindset where we have relative comfort, but all around us, we're aware that there is great need. And sometimes when there's so much great need, we can fall into compassion fatigue. But it's time for us to restore ourselves back into what the Bible says about compassion. And I'll tell you what compassion does. And this is the theological expression I want to unpack for you. In the Greek, there were two diametrically opposite words that were used. I'm not going to say them because it's too hard to say in Greek, but what they actually mean was the first picture was the picture of the priest and the Levite moving away from. It was like a repulsion move. Make sense? So they saw the need, but it was a repulsion move. But then it was counterplayed by the Samaritan, which the Greek word says that because of compassion, he leaned in and moved toward. It's the posture of the church. We should be the kind of church that isn't repulsed by need, but leans in, moves in on. We should be drawn toward need because that's what Jesus is drawn to. Come on, are you out there? He's not drawn to perfection. He's not drawn to nice cars and great clothes, even though none of those things are wrong. Jesus is drawn primarily to great need, but not just need, but the people behind the need. Come on, are you out there? We get to draw close, draw in, lean in, as Jesus did. See, the reason why Luke chapter 10 was so important, because it spoke to a greater theology that fills the fundamental problem of the human soul. The reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth was to deal with the human condition of rejection. Come on, are you following me so far? Because of our sin, there's rejection, there's a separation, right? And yet sometimes the church leans out when we see need, perpetuating rejection in people. When God has always wanted the church to lean in, to break the cycle of the human condition of rejection. Come on, are you out there? This man was a Samaritan who himself knew rejection, yet he leans in, moves toward. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40 out of the Good News Translation. Jesus again speaks. You hear his heart when he speaks. It says, then the king will say to the people on his right when they come that you were blessed by my Father. Come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. Verse 35, I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you received me in your homes, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me, in prison and you visited me. The righteous will then answer him, when, Lord, do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When do we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothed you? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king replied, I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these followers of mine, you did it for me. That word for, expression, you did it for me, is actually twofold. It can be described as Jesus saying, you did it as if you were doing it to me, but also you did it as if you were doing it on my behalf. So the heart of Jesus has always been in a gospel that helps. Come on, are you out there? We don't know what's going to be at the other end of our helping, at the other end of a hamper that we come on, at the other end of a moment where we say hello to someone in a red shirt out in a field somewhere, out in the public. I don't know how it's going to end up, but when there are many others like Paul and Lisa, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible to be Jesus. Very few things touch a human soul like kindness can, like a helping hand can, like a demonstration of no strings attached love. I worked so hard on singing that song so good that night. They didn't even remember it. But they remember the red shirts. They remember the red shirts. That was all they talked about, was the red shirts, red shirts, red shirts. Sitting on the couch, Lisa would go, ah, the red shirts. And people were just so happy in the red shirts. I thought, who are these people? 6 years later, they're around. And every Christmas since then, Paul and Lisa have been right at the center of healing and helping. They helped while they healed. Whoa! I'm preaching good. I didn't preach any of that at 9 a.m. You guys get the bonus. The bonus part. See, this is what I found out of Luke 10. You actually don't need talent to help. You just need to be willing. No one talked about the Samaritan's qualifications, his amazing three-range voice, or his phenomenal ability to play music or to orate with great eloquence. No one talked about nothing like that. He would just see, just stop and thought, I'm on my journey, need, okay. It's just willingness, right? I don't know if you realize how Jesus looks at you. Obviously, Jesus looks at you and he sees you valued, redeemed, precious, worthy of giving his life for, all of those things. But if you actually think about how he describes you in the Bible, he actually describes you. Let me see. Let me show you how he describes you. He calls you things like salt. How many of you like a bit of salt in your food? How many of you like too much salt in your food? John Pentel, I see that hand. Twice. Jesus calls you things like light. He calls you things like fragrance. You know what they are? Agents of change. They're agents that affect change. Do you know that a dish can't argue with salt? If you salt dish, it's going to be salty. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Do you know that darkness can't actually argue with the presence of light? Yeah. In a dark room, flick the light on, darkness just is affected. Suddenly the room changes. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Do you know that your living room cannot argue with a smashed bottle of perfume? It is just going to fill the room. Your mere presence being there affects change. This is how it looks with the gospel that helps, right? Just merely being there, being Jesus, being drawn by compassion, you're going to be doing the stuff that you would create it to do. Salt just does salty things. Light just does like illumination things. It just is. Come on, are you out there? Fragrance just does fragrant things. It just does what it was designed to do. All that Jesus is asking for you to do is simply say yes to helping, because when you're there, you're just going to be doing what you were meant to be doing. You just know how to do it. You just become and do what you're already innately in Christ are able to do. This is such a powerful and challenging view to have, because people experiencing us get to experience Jesus. None of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. And when we work together, people experience Christ. Come on, are you out there? None of us on our own can be Jesus to everyone. But all of us together can be Jesus to someone. Did you catch that? None of us on our own can change our city, but all of us together can change some people in our city. And the gospel looks like giving, but it also looks like helping. This is what you need to understand. The gospel does not look like judging. The gospel does not look like lecturing. It does not look like arguing. It does not look like protesting. Come on, are you out there? The gospel just looks like giving, and it looks like helping. The good news that brings great joy is simple news, but just because it is simple, it doesn't mean it is not profound or not meaningful or not life-giving. It's simple for our sake. You don't need a PhD in systematic theology to help somebody. Come on, are you out there? I know we heard Paul and Lisa's story on the screen, and that was so inspiring. And every time I look at Paul and Lisa, it's actually a reminder of the gospel that helps, actually, because, you know, as much as I want to just champion my singing, didn't change their life. It was people helping them. But in 2015, we obviously had Love Community Christmas event in Piney Lakes for some years, and then in 2015 and 2016 we didn't. In 2015, our Love Community looked a little bit different, where we empowered all the connect groups to go and do acts of service, if you like, or to love their community in different ways. And in 2015, a lady named Fran was neighbors to Christian and Michelle Williams. Christian and Michelle Williams are elders in our Port Kennedy campus. So they lived down the Port Kennedy way, I think in Warnborough somewhere. And Christian and Michelle got their connect group together at the most inconvenient time of the year, 2 weeks out from Christmas. And Fran at the time, she still is, she's a single mom, and she'd been very sickly, so she'd been dealing with health issues and very unwell. So because of that, her yard, her home generally was very unkempt, very run down. And you know, there's something about being ill, not being able to attend to house things. It robs you of your dignity. Yeah. And Christian and Michelle got their connect group together, and they just completely just cleared the yard, put new gardens in, and just did what they could in a day, and just loved on Fran. And so that was 2 weeks out from Christmas. And Fran started to say yes to being picked up to go to church. And in the early part of 2016, she gives her life to Jesus at our Port Kennedy campus. Her son, JT, and her two sons, actually, JT and Jeremy, are also now born again. Fran got water baptized later that year in 2016. I was actually at our Port Kennedy campus about a month ago, and I'm giving Fran a hug, and she's still struggling with health and issues and all of those sorts of things. But I tell you what, she loves Jesus. Come on, musicians, you can join me. But I can tell you what, you know, in this one of many stories, and as much as I like to say Fran got saved because I sung good, it didn't happen that way. She just experienced God through a clean yard. Amazing, isn't it? She just experienced God because people came and smiled and introduced themselves to her with garden gloves on. You know, when we talk about a gospel that gives and a gospel that helps, and next week we're going to cover up a gospel that brings, I'm so glad that Jesus kept it real simple. So even simple people like us can participate in this most amazing work of being carriers of the good news that bring great joy. Is that helpful to you guys? Come on, would you close your books and stand on your feet right across this room?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.